Welcome to the Preacher Podcast. We are starting a new series for the season of Epiphany today. The series is called Identity Revealed, and you can find more information and lots of coordinated resources on the foundation page on wellscongregationalservices.net. So go there for lots of good stuff to accompany this preaching series. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. And for this series, we have a triumvirate, something new, but if they could do it in ancient Rome, we can do it on the Preacher Podcast. So we have with us for this series, Pastor Michael Kober from Sola Fide Lutheran Church in Lawrenceville, Georgia, Pastor Ben Kratz from Our Savior in Birmingham, Alabama, and Pastor Dan Heidrich from Good News in Lehi, Utah. Thank you all for participating in the Preacher Podcast. Look forward to the next several weeks we've got together. Well, let's begin as we usually do with just reviewing the theme of the Sunday and a little bit about this worship series as we get going with it. You have the resources there on the foundation, but just to remind preachers, Dan, could you give us a little synopsis of the series and the Sunday?
Yeah, as you said at the beginning, it's touching on the epiphany and meaning of epiphany with identity revealed. And that flows through the different Sundays through transfiguration with what is revealed in Jesus' identity. And this week in particular with his baptism, we'll focus on Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one.
Yeah, thank you. And that we'll see that theme playing out in different ways in upcoming episodes. Mike, could you remind preachers of the readings for the day? We're going to be focusing on the gospel of the day, Matthew 3, but can you remind preachers of the other readings and maybe show just briefly how they're linked together?
Sure. Yeah, keeping in mind that theme, this anointed one and what he's come to do. We begin there with Isaiah chapter 42. We remember that's the first of the four servant songs in Isaiah. And it almost, you read through and it's almost like a running commentary on the gospel for this Sunday, you know. But beginning with the end, with the Father's delight in his servant, in his son, the one upon whom he pours out his spirit, the one who comes to bring justice and righteousness to the nations, you know, even though he is so gentle that he won't break the bruised reed or snuff out the smoldering wick. His anointing sets him apart for this powerful work that he's got to do. Is he opens the eyes of the blind, frees the captives, and releases those in darkness. And then the second reading from Acts chapter 10, this is coming after Peter's vision of the non-kosher lunch on the roof in Joppa, and God telling him, "You don't call anything impure that I have made clean." And you know, Peter gets that call to the Gentile Cornelius's house, and the light switch goes on. He understands exactly what God was showing him, that his favor doesn't simply rest in the Jews, but that it is on those from every nation who fear him. You know, and Peter proclaims, you know, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And he even points back to Jesus' baptism, that anointing with the Holy Spirit and power as the beginning of that work. And then, you know, after that reading comes the conclusion of Peter's message, and that's what we hear. The Holy Spirit was poured out on that whole household, you know, that anointing. And then one of my favorite prayers of the day for the Sunday of our Savior's baptism, just that wonderful reminder of the connection between his baptism and ours. You know, you proclaimed him your beloved son, anointed him with the Holy Spirit. So keep us who are baptized into Christ faithful in our calling as your children, and make us heirs with him of everlasting life.
Right, that connection between Jesus' baptism and ours comes up in the prayer. And so I thought preachers, yeah, we'll talk about that. Maybe we'll want to refer to it at some point this Sunday. Well, let's get into our text then. Recommended in the foundation resources is to use Matthew 3, 13 through 17, the gospel of the day, as the sermon text. Ben, could you just get us thinking about this text, noting some things that you found helpful to preachers, potentially?
Yeah, you bet. So John the Baptist had been, we hear right before this, John the Baptist had been doing the John the Baptist thing, preaching and proclaiming that the Messiah was coming, that the greater one was about to arrive. And right before these verses, we hear how great that Messiah was going to be, right? John humbly says he's not even going to be able to tie the sandals of the one who is coming. The Messiah is going to come with not only a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but of fire. And so you have this grand picture. And then Matthew starts out the account of Jesus' baptism with a simple adverb, right? Pote, then, and almost has that idea of, okay, the time has arrived, right? Here comes the one that God has promised. Here comes the one who is coming to do the work of the Savior. And just with that, a whole idea of the theme involved, right, of re identity revealed, the world's about to see who this Savior is, who Jesus really is. So he comes from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. This, I suppose, if you're looking at him from a normal perspective, that you'd see Jesus around. Here's a 30-year-old son of a carpenter doing what a whole bunch of people were doing in that day, right? John the Baptist is pretty popular at this point. People are flocking to him. Jesus, I kind of imagine, could have just fit in right with the crowd, people going out to be baptized by John. But kind of sets the stage for not only what's about to happen at the Jordan River, but for the next 3 years, as again, the world's going to see who this guy is, and who, his identity being revealed as that Messiah, the promised one. In verse 14, we see John the Baptist now kind of interacting a little bit with Jesus. In my head, there's always a few questions here, like how much did John the Baptist know? Obviously he knew a little bit because we're told that he tried to deter him, that Greek word diekoluen. It's an imperfect, right? So the ongoing has there's this vigorous discussion between Jesus and John the Baptist. And I think you can probably understand the reason why, right? John had just finished proclaiming, "One who is greater than I is coming. I'm not fit to tie his sandals. He's coming with this baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire." Jesus comes and wants to be baptized, but John's baptism, right, is one for sinners that brings the forgiveness of sins. And here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John's going to say, "And you don't need this, Jesus, right? I need it from you." And I think John has a fair point. And probably has at least something to say about, no, we can't do it this way. Verse 15, then you kind of get Jesus' response, right? Jesus says, "Let it be so now." I think it's interesting just that the Greek word there, aphes, is a command, right? John or Jesus sort of commands John. Now here's the thing, let it be so now. And I think with that, again, that adverb now saying Jesus kind of agrees with John's point, right? All that John had been saying and proclaiming about the coming Savior, the one who is greater than I, is true. But right now, what is necessary is this. And so gives validation to John's proclamation, and at the same time says, while that's all true, this is what we need to do right now. And that's kind of where Jesus takes John the Baptist next, right? It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So I think just as you look at those words, probably good for us just to consider what Jesus is saying to John. I don't know if you want to do that now, just kind of in the floor, or do you want to kind of finish up and then come back to it?
Yeah, maybe we can come back to it and
Okay.
delve into that more fully.
Yep. So you have John the Baptist, Jesus saying, "Yeah, this is what we're going to do, right, to fulfill all righteousness." And next verse, John does what Jesus says, right? Jesus is baptized. As he does, he comes up out of the water. We see the Holy Spirit coming down, and now Jesus truly is the Christ, right, the Anointed One. As God, the Holy Spirit comes down and anoints Jesus, and remains on Jesus. And so now going forward, right, he rightly could be called the Christ, which means the Anointed One. And then verse 17, right, we have God the Father speaking from the heavens. "This is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." Probably the clearest picture of that theophany, that Trinity we have, right, where you have God the Father speaking, Jesus physically there in the flesh, and then the Spirit descending on Jesus in like a dove. And so again, with that idea of identity and being revealed in mind, right here, Jesus clearly being identified at his baptism, not only as the Son of God, but as the promised Savior, both by the Father's words, and the Holy Spirit anointing him.
Yeah, thank you, Ben, for walking us through the text and highlighting things that preachers might have seen or maybe haven't had the chance to work through yet. Let's just add further comments on the text as a whole, and yeah, feel free to comment on anything you found noteworthy, Mike or Dan. Some things you wanted to highlight, Mike?
Sure. You keep in mind, this is the only of the Gospels that record this conversation between Jesus and John. And so maybe if you've been preaching on this year after year for 5 years or 10 years or whatever it might be, this is the Sunday in the rotation to spend a little bit of time on that and to recognize John's legitimate confusion or hesitation there, and that word that Ben drew on there, the diakolion, I just you get that feeling of a kind of a respectful urgency to try to deter. It's not the confrontational rebuke of Peter later in Matthew's gospel. It's almost a there's far more gentle. I get that impression because he understands exactly who he's speaking to. Or at least that he's the fulfillment of what he's been preaching about. And I thought Ben just had it, nailed it there. That I need to be baptized by you. I need what I've been preaching about to these people. I need that from you. And what a wonderful, patient, loving Lord we have that doesn't grow frustrated with his people. Yes, you're right, John. But this is what's needed now. This is proper and what's needed now. And that's going to be something to spend a little bit of time exploring that when we get to it.
Dan, any comments further on the text, or we could delve into also that "Let it be so now" section? Oh, Dan.
I was just thinking in a general sense of this text contextually in Matthew and just the progression of things that have been taking place as Matthew records it, and just starting off again with one of his favorite words, then, tata, just taking us into something here that just truly is kind of a wonder in a couple senses of it as we use it in English. As you progress from the wonder who is John the Baptist and what's just been taking place recorded here beforehand, and how he's talking about the one who's going to come after him. And there's a wondering about that maybe as is revealed in John's gospel, that he doesn't fully know who that is going to be until that wonder is revealed. And then, wondering about the whole matter of why Jesus would be baptized by him. He understands that isn't the way that it should go from his perspective, and then just what happens at the end of it, of course, with the theophany and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all there in God's voice speaking. We'll get into that, I imagine, more fully at the end of things. But just that progression of wonders that take place there, as truly we have just an incredible event taking place here in the Gospel of Matthew, beginning Jesus' very public ministry.
Right. Yeah, thanks for that context reminder. Well, Ben, you mentioned it before. Maybe it's worth unpacking. To fulfill all righteousness, what do we make of that, or what is Jesus saying as he responds to John and John's gentle objections? Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, so I think we can say it certainly wasn't a legal requirement, right? That Jesus wasn't fulfilling any law in being baptized, that we would need to fulfill, because John's gospel, like the baptism Jesus institutes a little bit later, is all gospel, right? Here John is baptizing, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and so. I don't think we can say that, it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Is that idea just that here Jesus is fulfilling some legal requirement that we wouldn't be able to, or that we need that perfection of Jesus. But I think, just looking at that, here Jesus is doing something that is rec that he recognizes as part of God's plan of salvation, right? And I think even you pick up on that a little bit just with the plural pronoun there. It's proper for us to do this, right? That both John and Jesus had a role in the baptism, right? It was John's role to baptize and Jesus' role to receive that baptism, right? And so as John is fulfilling his role, Jesus is receiving that baptism, right? They are fulfilling God's plan of salvation. I think one of the books I read talked about how just that idea of fulfilling all righteousness kind of carries that idea of carrying out that plan of salvation. And so it almost reminded me of like in the Old Testament when God remembered his people, right? Here God is about to act. And in the same way, here's that same thing, sort of thing happening with Jesus' baptism. God is about to act. God's righteousness is going to be fulfilled as John baptizes Jesus. And now in Jesus, all people are going to receive, or through Jesus, all people are going to receive that righteousness.
Right. Yeah, thanks for helping unpack that. I'm sure that preachers are studying that. Further comments on that? Anyone? Mike, a thought on that?
Yeah, just a like that pleroi in verse 15, the fulfilled. It was you. Matthew's one of Matthew's favorite phrases is using that in the passive, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, the aorist passive, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. This happened again and again and again for his Jewish readers. This is the active fulfilling of righteousness, and that he be the one who. Everybody's coming to be baptized, confessing their sins, to be baptized for forgiveness. And so the one whose mission, who is anointed to come and do this for these people, he steps into these waters of baptism and is baptized in our place, and for us. And the I don't know, the great comfort that flows out of that.
Right. Yeah, Ben.
Which I think is just a neat thing, right? So you kind of tie those things all together here. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Jesus comes to the place where people have been confessing their sins to John in order to be baptized for those sins to be forgiven. And so Jesus comes to the place where people are confessing the things that Jesus came to save them from so that he can stand in their place and receive that baptism as their substitute. And so just kind of this neat picture of Jesus coming, standing in the place of sinners and bearing their sin.
Yeah, I think that's a key thought in this whole section. Well, let's get into kind of making the connection now between the text and our listeners, and we often do that starting with kind of a law and gospel in the text as we help people recognize what Jesus came to save us from, or battle against the sin that is still present in our lives through our sinful natures, but also highlighting aspects of the gospel in this text too. So, thoughts for preachers on kind of law and gospel in this text, Dan?
Just using some of those older terms like malady and working through the law here, or the sin that we see, and just kind of connecting it with, since that's such a key phrase, to fulfill all righteousness, and the unique character of that in Matthew's gospel. I think Mike was the one who pointed out that that's where this conversation takes place, but that to fulfill all righteousness, and just that desiring righteousness that we find in all people outside of, even an understanding of who God is and what it is to be right with God, that we want to be right with the world, that we want to be, right in history, that we want to be on the right side of it. And that there's kind of this, that we all want to do that, or at least we just want to be good. We want to be considered good. We want to do the good things for others, and that desire for it, and yet we find ourselves so far from it. And that's why we're so driven by it in different ways, and are trying to find answers for it. And here we have one who is is that righteousness who just is going to continue to step into our place again and again as fully as possible, to take all things.
Right. Ben?
Yeah, I went probably like a very close parallel to some of the thoughts Dan had as well, just thinking through it. And maybe just picking up on the father's words to the son of being well pleased, just how it can be a real easy thing to strive for people's approval, right? Whether you're thinking like peer pressure or something else of how I want to do the right things. I want people to see me doing the right things because then people will be pleased with me if I do them. And yet, how often don't we look at our lives and go, or and if I don't do it, then I'm considered a failure, right? And I can see myself as a failure. And how true that is spiritually as well, right? I want God's approval. I want to be right with God. I want to, have a quiet conscience, a good relationship with Him. And yet, how do I feel, right? Afflicted, torn. My conscience tells me I've failed. I feel like a failure. I see the things I do. I know I'm a failure. And so that leads to me to conclude, not only do I not have God's approval, my conscience tells me that, right? I have a conscience that never then shuts up, but tells me that I've failed. I'm a spiritual failure.
Right.
And
Yeah, further, Dan.
isn't that that's so much the picture of that smoldering wick and bruised reeds in the servant picture in Isaiah 42. Just connecting it with that other reading there of just because of our sin and our knowledge of it, just that the one who would come, who is greater, that he would come with this good news of peace through Jesus, as it's in the Acts reading.
And I think that ties in with identity, right? The being able to
Absolutely.
look and go, this is how I see myself. This is how I almost identify myself in my head. I think as we get into the gospel a little bit, we're going to be able to see, okay, that's not accurate, right? I have a better identity in what my Savior's done for me, but it's easy for me to see myself as just this because of what I've done and how I failed.
Yeah. Mike, some further thoughts?
I absolutely agree with my brothers and feel convicted as we speak. But I also w was looking for another angle to come from, and drawing on the theme for the series that the identity revealed is the fact that we would not have known him. We would not have known him, not with all of our careful searching, not with all of the arrogant learning. We would not have known him if the Father had not torn heaven open and proclaimed, "This is my son. This is the obedient son, the one that stands now in the place of the disobedient sons." We would not have known him. This is a truth that has to be revealed to us.
Yeah. Well, having heard some thoughts, kind of, that remind us of where we stand without Christ, can keying off of some of the concepts in the text here. Corresponding gospel thoughts, then. I think we're kind of hinting at them already, but to make those more explicit, what do you proclaim as gospel here, Dan?
But, Mike hinted at it already when we were going through the other readings. As you start considering what Jesus is doing as Christ, the anointed one that has the Spirit is poured out on him to now very clearly do great things as had been pictured in the Old Testament, that here he's coming to fulfill all righteousness and that God would speak that about him. So different than what's spoken about us as humankind already back in Genesis 6, that now here is one that he is well pleased with, and that this incredible thing, that this righteousness that he is fulfilling and has fulfilled is ours through this same gift that he gives us, that's how he looks at us now as his delight, as well pleased with us.
Further thoughts kind of on the gospel that we see here, Mike?
Yeah, he's doing it right. He's getting it right, and he gets it right from the beginning. He gets it right all the way through, and we will hear this, the bookend to this by the time we get to the end of our time together here with the Mount of Transfiguration, he pleases his father, and if he's the one that I depend on, and he's pleasing to his father, then he's everything that I need. What a powerful beginning to this ministry and a stamp of approval on it, especially as he's going to be sent off very quickly to face the devil for me.
Yeah, the one we need who gets it right for us. Ben?
Yeah, and just in my head, I was thinking through, okay, if my law tends to be how I don't always see clearly my own identity, how clearly Jesus' identity is on display here, that Jesus knows who he is, why he came, what he came to do, right? And then that's further amplified by the Father speaking, the Son or the Spirit descending on him. And so that now I can look and go, Jesus knows exactly who he is. And then what's even better is that he identifies himself with someone who has a hard time identifying himself or seeing only the sin in me, right? He comes and identifies himself with me, so that now he can give me his identity, right? That he gives, through baptism now I become God's child. Through my baptism, I am a brother to Christ, to the Anointed One. And by being a brother to him and a child of God, I get everything that's his, including his righteousness, his forgiveness. Now that not only do I know that the Father looks at Jesus and says, oh, here I am well pleased with him, but because I'm connected to Jesus, I know that because my Jesus stands with me, I know my Father looks at me and says, I'm well pleased, which helps me see who I am then.
Yeah, it reminds me that Luther speaks of the Great Exchange, a number of places, but I think it's his comments on Jesus' baptism. They're one of those places. And I guess I wouldn't have thought of that. I would think of, Jesus dying on the cross as taking our place. And but I think Luther talks about kind of what we would come to know as the Great Exchange, in connection with Jesus' baptism. And I think it's what you just said, Ben, that is the connecting point, that Jesus, the righteous one, comes right down here with sinners, standing where all the sinners are, so that he can give them his righteousness. It's a signal, right, that he's going to give righteousness to sinners and bear their sin. And kind of at his baptism, he really starts down that road to the cross in earnest in his public ministry. So yeah, a beautiful gospel picture there. So kind of getting into ideas for preachers. How to we talk kind of law and gospel thoughts. Other things that we can bring home to listeners. Maybe this is more of an this believe type of message this week rather than this do. Any suggestions, whether it's application ideas or illustration ideas, kind of in that big category, bringing things home to people, law, gospel thoughts, or takeaways. Let me just open it up. What other thoughts do you have, suggestions for preachers, or what might you do with this text just to help bring things home to listeners? Ideas? Dan?
It's what we've been circling around and focusing in on, just that with that identity revealed as Jesus is revealed clearly here now as the Christ for all to see, and that through our baptisms, God reveals to us an entirely different identity than how we could ever possibly see ourselves. That we robed in Christ's righteousness. Now we see ourselves as this is how God sees us. And what a good thing that is for us to be able to focus in on in a world that clearly is struggling with all kinds of questions about identity in all kinds of ways as that finds itself in our world and in different stages of life as everybody goes through different identity things, just trying to figure out our role, our place, how we all fit in, that we can always go back to what God has declared about us through His Son, the Christ, the Anointed One, how that really forms everything for us.
So Christ's identity revealed here, shapes our identity or makes us who we are in God's sight. So that idea of identity tying things together. Other approaches, other ideas. We've mentioned a couple already, but further, Mike?
Yeah, I think you can't help but make that link to our baptisms, and that as he stands in the waters of his baptism, he purifies and empowers the promise that's attached to the waters of my baptism, and that with that the Father's able to say the same thing about me as he says about Jesus, that by faith in him, this is my daughter, this is my son. I'm well pleased with him. I'm well pleased with her. And that proclamation of the gospel is just powerful. Every couple of Sundays we're using that confession and absolution from David in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions the Lord does not count against him. Well, how can that be? Well, here I stand in the waters of my baptism, linked to the Savior who was baptized for me, died for me, rose again, and in him, this poor miserable sinner is washed clean and declared to be pleasing to his heavenly Father. What a great thing to be able to lead people back to.
Yeah, that baptismal connection, right? Now, Ben?
Yeah, just finally our identity is wrapped up with Jesus, right? The more clearly I see Jesus, the better I'm able to understand who I am because of what my Savior is. And for me to see truly who I am, I need to see clearly who Jesus is. And by seeing who Jesus is, not then I get to see who I am because I am a brother to Jesus, a son of the Father.
Yeah, absolutely. Bringing things together, we've had heard some, great suggestions so far. Any even in the works type of theme ideas that you're playing with here, or too soon, or maybe a central image or word or a couple keywords you're working with that might find their way into a theme or sort of a unifying thought in your sermon. Suggestions for preachers in that regard, even if it's not a fully formed outline yet. Ben?
Just like natural, or the progression at least that's been going through my head is being able to see how Jesus' identity or who Jesus is clearly revealed and seen just in his baptism, and being able to kind of touch on those things that we talked about. But then how seeing Jesus clearly then helps me see clearly who I am. Like how I can look at my identity is found in Jesus, or my identity is secure in Jesus, that the place I see. The place I go to find out who I am is in my Savior.
Further thoughts, bringing things together. Dan?
Yeah, and just a precursor to that, I was kind of messing around with the idea of just like hidden in the flesh. As Jesus is identified as the Christ in kind of the Christmas time accounts that we've just worked through. From the announcement of the angels to presentation with Simeon, the Magi come to worship the Christ, and then it goes quiet. That all goes quiet, as his identity is hidden in the flesh, and how our own identity is hidden in our sinful flesh. What we look like so often doesn't really match up with what God has now declared us to be, and that we have an identity that is revealed through all of this. That yeah, kind of it, just kind of like a pre thing into what Ben was talking about, was kind of some things I was thinking, trying to think through and put together.
Yeah, a hidden identity revealed both for Jesus and for us too. Let me open it up. Any further suggestions, theme-wise, or any illustrations that you have in mind, or just any general further thoughts that might be helpful to preachers? Or are we good? I think we've said a lot of good stuff. We got a lot of food for thought that preachers can take, combined with their own text studies and work on this. So let's call it a day and convene next time as we keep going through this season of Epiphany and the series Identity Revealed. But this is a great text to launch that theme, the identity of Jesus so clearly revealed at his baptism, and as we've been discussing, his identity by faith is our identity too, beloved children baptized into him, and righteousness is ours through our Savior. God bless you, preachers, as you proclaim the identity of our Savior and the identity of those who are in him.